Welcome. We're glad you're here today. And I don't even need to come up here today, y'all. This has already been a wonderful day. Amen. We've had a wonderful day together already. And I wanted to tell you, my dad is here from D.C. Give him a big hug when you see him. Raise your hand, Dad. We went up Friday to the Way of Hope, the homeless women's shelter up there for women and children. They had over 50 or 60 women there. And they were so overwhelmed with gratitude for all the things that you gave. And they were just very touched. And they just wanted to personally told me to tell you thank you very, very much for your kindness and generosity. Wanted to tell you also about next, in March 8th, we're going to be having what's called a Sacred Assembly. Sacred Assembly is something that they did in Nashville on October 5th, had over 4,000 people come. It's a time of prayer for all denominations to come together in a spirit of unity under the name of Jesus, under the banner of Jesus. Time of repentance, time of worship, time of intercession for our city, our county, our state, and our country. That'll be at the town square from 3 to 4:30 p.m. You'll hear more about it. I just wanted to kind of plant that seed as we begin today. So let's pray together as we begin, and let's thank God for our day together. Lord God, we bow before you, and I love the song, Father, to come let us adore him because he is worthy. We cry out today that you are worthy, Lord. And we join the angels, we join the saints around your throne today, and we say that you're holy and that you're good. And that this season is all about Jesus. It's all about remembering him. And I thank you for our time together today. I thank you that you give us the privilege to study the Gospel of Matthew together. And as we come to a very kind of a difficult text to hear at a time of joyous feasting, it's kind of a hard text to hear during this time of the year. We ask, Lord, that you will open our hearts and our minds. We ask that your Holy Spirit will teach us today. We invite your Spirit to have his way today. We know, Lord, that your message is always greater than the messenger, and we ask that you be glorified and honored and praised today. We ask that you give us hope amidst our pain when we suffer. We ask that you teach us this day. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. If you have your outline, you should have an outline near you. And every time you see a word that's a yellow word that's underlined, that's your cue to fill in the blank. So if you got an outline nearby, if you need one, just all the seats have them. So let us know. Let's read together from Matthew chapter 2. And by the way, we are in a study of the Gospel of Matthew, and we're going to be going into next year, probably to about June, looking at the life of Jesus through Jewish eyes, through a Jewish perspective. I think it's very important that we do that. So as we come to chapter 2, verse 13, let's look at the text together. When the Magi had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. "Get up," he said, "take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him." So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord said through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." When Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious, and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. Then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled, "A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping in great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted, because they are no more." After Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who were trying to take the child's life are dead." So he got up, took the child and his mother, and went to the land of Israel. And when he heard that Archelaus was reigning in Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. Having been warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee, and he went and lived in a town called Nazareth. So was fulfilled what was said to the prophets, that he would be called a Nazarene. What on earth do you do with this text? I mean, This is a story that you would not normally hear during Christmas time. Obviously, plays would not exhibit this. Why did Matthew include it? I mean, Luke doesn't. Why does he include it? I think we have to remember the importance of the idea that the Gospels are four different perspectives on the life of Jesus. We are privileged to have these four Gospels. We know Luke wrote to the Gentiles. We know that Mark wrote to the Romans, John to the Greeks. And of course, Matthew, his audience, is the Jewish people. And this is where we discover the meaning of why this text is so important in the Gospel of Matthew. When the idea of going to Egypt, when Joseph, Mary, and baby Jesus go to Egypt, the first thing a Jewish person would think of would they'd say, ah, the book of Exodus. The book of Exodus. Because we know in the book of Exodus, this is where God delivered his people from several thousand years before. Deliverance from slavery. So what is interesting is, just as God delivered his people from slavery through Moses to the promised land, so God will deliver his people from the slavery of sin through Jesus. And this is what the Holy Spirit through the pen of Matthew wants you to see. It's a new Exodus, a new time of deliverance. Amen? So he's trying to get you to see, out of Egypt I called my son. There's a lot in those words. It's a new Exodus. Well, what else would a Jewish person see in that text? They would see the hiding of Jesus, similar to the hiding of Moses. You remember when Moses was born, they hid him, because that's the Pharaoh was doing the very same things that that Herod is doing, killing innocent children. So Herod is a type of Pharaoh. The hiding of Jesus is like a type of Moses. It's very interesting. And I know we read this story and we say, man, this is one of those stories I don't really want to read at Christmas time. But I'm here to tell you today, the text is there. The Spirit of God has put that text to each of us today for a reason. And God is going to teach us some powerful things in this text today. Look at your neighbor and say, I'm ready. They didn't hear you too. So I'm ready. I'm ready to hear what God is going to say to me today through his word. The first thing I think that God is saying in this text is that we should obey God and leave the outcome to him. Obey God and leave the outcome to him. Joseph, if one word I could describe Joseph's life with, it was a life of obedience. This guy was an obedient lover of God. Everything about his life was about doing what God wanted him to do. I want you to put yourself in his shoes for just a moment. I want you to look at things from his perspective, because we often just look at Mary's perspective. I want you to think about the fact that he went from a normal, ordinary guy in Nazareth growing up. He knew Mary. He loves her. He wants to marry her. They get engaged. Everything's going great. And then all of a sudden, she comes to him and says, I'm pregnant. And then as any man in that would do, they felt betrayed. And a scandal erupted. But then the angel of the Lord comes to Joseph and says, don't fear, for what is in Mary is conceived by the Holy Spirit. So he goes from engagement to scandal to hope. Put yourself in his shoes for just a moment. Now you have to go down to Bethlehem. You have to walk 80 miles. Take about a week. Very unpleasant conditions to a census. Your child is born. You're not the father. You are the adoptive father. You are the stepdaddy. And then these strange Persian dudes, that they show up out of the blue with these gifts and they bow down to your baby. And then they leave. They show up and they go. I mean, if I would have been Joseph, I would have been going, this is really getting weird. This doesn't make any sense to me. And then all of a sudden an angel says, hey, you need to go to Egypt, man. You need to take that 120-mile trek on to Egypt. And I can't imagine what was going through his mind. Can you? But he obeyed. He obeyed God. And he left the outcome to him, even though he didn't understand. And is it interesting here that Joseph had five dreams in Matthew 1 and 2? I mean, I'm sure there were some nights he went, I don't know if I want to go to sleep tonight. Because every time I go to sleep, I have a dream. And God tells me to do something. I don't think he fully grasped what was going on. That's why this principle is so important in our life, in your life, in my life. Faith does not mean that you have it all figured out. I mean, does anybody here have it all figured out? I don't think any of us do. But, as we've made the point very clear, it's not an issue of how much percentage of faith that you have. It's not like God is saying, okay, you've got to have 80% faith and then I'll work with you. God says if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move, and it will move. See, the power's not in the power's in the God. It's not in the faith, the amount of faith we have. Because God is in the building business. He likes to build. He likes to help you grow. Can you think about all the trials that you've been through in your life, all the different episodes, and how those trials have made you stronger? And you should be at a point in your faith that you're growing. You're not where you were 10 years ago. And I think Joseph is a great example of saying, you know, I don't have it all figured out, but I'm going to obey God and I'm going to leave the outcome to him with my life. Because the safest place to be is in the center of God's will. God has called you to the places that you work, the places that you're going to be going tomorrow, the schools where you are, the people that you encounter. You are God's representative. You're in the center of his will. There's no greater place to be. And there are times when what God tells us to do is going to be the exact opposite of what the world says. You know, the world's going to always tell us to not do what God wants us to do. Be kind to the person who has done evil. Forgive the person who's hurt me. Mission work in Africa, what are you thinking? You know, wait until you're married to have sex. Give the money back. What? Work my marriage out. Yet, we need to obey the Lord and leave the outcome to him, even though we may not understand sometimes the whys. We honor God with our life because I believe God was going to test us. I believe God's going to put situations in our lives this week. You know, more arguments in families start during Christmas time than any other time of the year. Did you know that? And when you get around family you haven't seen in a while and you got some kind of harsh stuff going on there, you need to remember who you represent. Make Jesus look good. Because maybe you just need to humble yourself and you say, you know, I need to think about my witness for Christ first. I need to make the Lord look good here. I need to obey him and leave the outcome to him. Just like Joseph. The second thing I want you to take home today is that God's people are not exempt from suffering. God's people are not exempt from suffering. There is no picture-perfect Christmas. And I find it interesting that we all think, you know, Joseph and Mary had this picture-perfect Christmas. There was peace on earth, silent night. Oh, silent night. There was no silence. You got a baby that was just born. There was no silence that night. It was not pleasant. But I can have peace amidst my circumstances. They don't have to be perfect circumstances. Amen? Because for a lot of us in this room, this is not going to be a good Christmas for you. For some of you in this room, you are facing the first Christmas by yourself. You're facing a Christmas without a job. You're facing a Christmas with problems in your family that are unresolved. Every time Christmas rolls around, I think of my grandmother who passed away December 22nd, 1989. And I think about her. Christmases are, they're not picture perfect, are they? And that's okay, because Joseph and Mary's weren't either. It wasn't picture perfect. Bethlehem is a very interesting city. In the first century, when Joseph and Mary arrived there, it's a village of about 500 people, 800 maybe at the most. Most scholars think it's somewhere between there. But we're talking about when these families that are affected, the boys that were killed that were under the age of two. Scholars have estimated at least 20 families were affected by this. And that's a lot of pain, weeping, and sadness. I think about this week with the Taliban killing over 145 children. It's kind of ironic this same week we're talking about this text and all the pain that people are suffering in Pakistan. We say, who is responsible for this? Who is responsible for doing this horrible thing? Satan. Who is trying to kill the promised seed here. We have to remember he is chasing and he's wanting to destroy what God has promised, even from the Garden of Eden, that a promised seed would, a Messiah would come and save mankind from their sins. People say, how could God allow this? How could God allow those children to be... God did not create evil, nor is he responsible for the bad choices people make. Remember, we have freedom of choice. In order to have love, you have to have free will. And the reason we have so much evil and suffering in our world today is because people continue to choose evil over good. And this is where the follower of Christ enters. We enter into people's suffering. We enter into and bring them love. We bring them hope in the midst of suffering. It's interesting, Herod's, you know, he killed those precious children, but he also died very quickly after that. Ooh, and his death was horrible. Josephus says it was this... His, I don't want to talk about it publicly. It's nasty. But it's amazing how that happened right after this happened. Are people held accountable for the choices they make? Absolutely yes. There is a judgment day. There is a day coming when all rights, all wrongs will be made right. So I know everyone in this room has experienced injustice in your life. There have been moments when you have been wrongly accused of something. You have been hurt deeply by a family member. You've been falsely accused at your job. But I'm here to tell you today, God knows the truth, and that's all that matters. The issue I got to ask myself is, am I ready for judgment day? What makes a Christian different in times of suffering? And I find this interesting, and this is how Joseph and Mary respond. They respond in faith, that God is hope that God is going to bring good out of this. Because I think how we respond to suffering is so critical. It is so crucial. Because the world is watching us. How you respond to your illness, how you respond to the divorce, how you respond to the death in the family. They're going to say, hey, are they any different than the rest of the world? Because people are wanting hope. They're wanting something to grab onto. And if I'm no different than Joe Blow on the assembly line, what do I have to offer? You are God's representative where you go tomorrow. And people are watching you. Let's make him look good. I've told you in the past about our dear friends, Duda and Branca, in Recife, Brazil, and their children. I told you the story about how Bianca here, the little seven-year-old, how she developed a serious sickness, and she passed away. And how what was amazing about that whole situation was Duda and Branca, how they responded to their daughter's death. They preached the funeral, and there's over 200 people that came, and that day they were saying things like, God is good. We don't understand why this happened. We don't understand why our daughter has died, but we know that she is safe, that she is with Jesus, and we're going to trust God through this difficult time. What's interesting is that their response to Bianca's death, the teacher that was in Bianca's school, her teacher, elementary school teacher, was not a Christian. She didn't know the Lord. And she saw how Duda and Branca responded. And she was blown away. She was like, I don't know who this God is. I want to know who this God is you serve. And as a result, she was baptized into Christ. Several others as well were as a result. Have you ever thought that your response, perhaps your response and how you respond to your suffering, will result in the salvation of others? See, we don't see the whole big picture of how God can use our trials and our struggles and our problems. And I know it's hard to respond right. I respond badly sometimes. But let's make the Lord look good during those times. Those 20 families in Bethlehem, they knew nothing about Jesus. They didn't know a Messiah had arrived. They didn't know the Savior of the world was here. But I know, surely God blessed those 20 families in some way, compensated for their loss. Because I look at the life of Job and I look at all that he lost, and I know that God compensated him. And the hope that we all hold on to is the fact that in the end, God's people always win. They always win. So regardless of what you're going through, regardless of the season of life that you're in right now, regardless of the illness, and I've lost the job, and I've lost my family, but I have not lost my faith. All I have is Jesus. And when you have Jesus, you have it all. He is all you need. Because He's the only one that's never going to leave or forsake you. The whole world may turn its back on you. You may get the divorce papers. You may get the job. Get out of here. But I can trust that the Lord is going to be with me. He's going to walk with me. And that's where we are today, good people. Family, listen. Listen. God knows what you're going through right now. I know it's a hard... Christmas is not fun for a lot of people. It's not a joyful time for a lot of people. But what I want you to do during this time is to lean on Him. Because, you know, we obey God and leave the outcome... Yeah, we know God's people are not exempt. But we also know this, is that God always gives us hope in the midst of pain. He does it for Joseph and Mary... He does it for us. This passage that Matthew records from Jeremiah 31 is a very interesting passage regarding these children that were killed by Herod's army. He says it reminds me of the prophet Jeremiah. A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping in great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more. It's interesting, this passage is fulfilled in the time of the destruction of Babylon in 586 B.C., where million people were killed during the destruction of Jerusalem. It was horrible. And it's interesting, for hundreds of years, God had warned His people to repent, to turn back to Him, and they refused. And Jeremiah says, there's going to come a day of weeping. When Babylon comes, the mothers are going to mourn for their children. But I find it interesting, in this prophecy, there's also hope. This is what the Lord says, restrain your voice from weeping and your eyes from tears, for your work will be rewarded, declares the Lord. They will return from the land of the enemy, so there is hope for your descendants, declares the Lord. Your children will return to their own land. There is hope in this message, is what He's saying. And that is the message He's wanting to give to us today. In the midst of those 20 families that lost their children, there is hope. A Savior is here. Forgiveness is here. And I find it interesting, in Jeremiah 31, He gives hope. He says, you know, God is going to make a new covenant with His people. There's going to be forgiveness of sin and a knowledge of the Lord. A deliverer is coming. He's going to be born right in your backyard. And I love this passage from Isaiah 9:2. Galilee of the Gentiles, the people in darkness have seen a great light. Jesus is the light of the world. He's come to bring hope where there is darkness. And that is our task too, to be a light to the world. Some of us can relate to the families in Bethlehem. You know, this has been a chaotic year for a lot of people. You know, you've had the help, you've lost the job, marriage, sickness, difficult relationship, all those things. It's been a hard year for a lot of us. But I'm here to tell you, the same God who gives us hope to the people in the time of the Babylon invasion in 586 of Jerusalem, the time of Bethlehem, he is the same God. Because you are never alone. You're never alone. And if I could tell you one thing during this difficult season of your life right now, the only thing that you have is God. So lean on Him. Lean on Him with all of your heart. Say, God, I need you. I am in pain right now. God says, I'm here. He is close to the brokenhearted. He's not far from any of us. And He's here today to comfort. Weeping may remain for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Amen? You've had days like that. You've had weeping in the night, but the next day, God answers the prayer, and sometimes it may take weeks, months, years, but we can have joy amidst our pain. You turn my wailing into dancing. I love that. He can do that. He can take your tragedy, he can take your trial, and turn it around for good. So what I want you to walk away from today is that obey God. Leave the outcome to Him. God's people are not exempt from suffering. And He always gives us hope in the midst of pain. Always, always, always He does. Now, as we close today, there's still something that's not taken care of, and I want to show you the verse here in a minute. What have we learned about Jesus so far in Matthew 1 and 2? We've learned that His name is Jesus. The Lord saves. This describes what He will do. His name also is Emmanuel. This describes who He is. We also have learned that His virgin birth is fulfillment of prophecy. His birth in Bethlehem as well. These are all signs of fulfilled prophecy. Jesus is ushering in a new exodus. It's fulfilled through prophecy as well. Now this is the passage I want to look at very quickly as we close today. Having been warned in a dream, Joseph withdrew to the district of Galilee and he went and lived in a town called Nazareth. So was fulfilled what was said through the prophets that he would be called a Nazarene. Now, what is very interesting is there is no prophecy directly that says Jesus would be called a Nazarene. The prophets, though, described this idea in Scripture. Let me show you very quickly. The idea of the Nazarene has a double meaning here, okay? In Isaiah 11, verse 1, the passage says, a shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. Now, we know David is that stump. The promise of David is Jesus, okay? From his roots, a branch will bear fruit. This branch is the Messiah. This is a messianic text. The word in Hebrew for branch is Nazar, which sounds very similar to Nazareth, kind of. They kind of sound similar. So whoever named the village of Nazareth was familiar with this text. And I find that very interesting, that the Messiah grew up in the very village that was prophesied about. What's interesting, secondly, about Nazareth and being called a Nazarene is the fact that it points to Jesus' humility. Nazareth was a small village of 500 people at the most, ordinary village, but it had a very bad reputation. A lot of riffraff were there. You know, Nathanael said, can anything good come out of Nazareth? And I find it interesting that God chose this village, out of all the villages of Israel, for His son to be born, His son to grow up in. Bethlehem was small too. I think God's wanting us to, He's wanting to say, I identify with you, the common person, the common laborer. There's no power, there's no fanfare, there's no glory. It is the Son of God growing up in an ordinary village, among ordinary people. And I love that aspect of Jesus. Because He could have had the big fanfare. Welcome Jesus to the temple. But He didn't. Jesus of Nazareth, He is the Messiah, the Savior, the branch who will save us from our sins. But He is also a Nazarene, not coming in glory or power, but in humility, coming as a suffering servant who would be scorned, rejected by His own people. That's what it means, that he shall be called a Nazarene. On the back of your outline, as we close today, There is a beautiful poem. Well, not a poem, but more or less a quick story. Nobody knows who wrote this. It's called One Solitary Life. There was a young man who was born in an obscure village named Bethlehem, the child of a peasant woman. He grew up in another village named Nazareth that had a poor reputation. He worked as a carpenter and a day laborer until he was 30. For 3.5 years, he was a traveling preacher. He never wrote a book. He never held an office. He never owned a home. He never had a family. He never went to college. He never put his foot inside a big city. He never traveled 200 miles from the place where he was born. He never did one of the things that usually accompany greatness. He had no credentials but himself. While he was still a young man, the tide of public opinion turned against him. His friends ran away. He was turned over to his enemies. He went through the mockery of a trial. He was nailed to a cross between two thieves. While he was dying, his executioners gambled for the only piece of property he had on earth, and that was his coat. When he was dead, he was laid in a borrowed grave through the pity of a friend. But the grave could not hold him, and now he lives and is alive forevermore. 20 centuries have come and gone, and today he is the central figure of the human race and the leader of the column of progress. I am far with the mark when I say that of all the armies that have ever marched, and of all the navies that have ever sailed, and of all the parliaments that ever sat, and of all the kings that have never reigned, put together have not affected the life of man upon this earth as has that one solitary life. Let's pray. Father, today we are thankful that he would be called a Nazarene, that he would walk among us. Help us be humble like Jesus. And I pray for all of us in this room, Lord, that are going through very difficult times during this Christmas season, that you will help us do the thing that we all need to do, and that is to seek you, to lean upon you. And I pray, Father, for all those who are hurting right now in this room, that your Spirit will comfort them in their emptiness, and their loss, and their pain. And remind us, Lord, that there is an empty tomb. There is hope. Joy can come in the morning. We thank you, Lord, for hope. We thank you that it's in your Son. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. We can assist you in any way today. Won't you come as we stand and sing?